Well, it is such a privilege this morning to get to gather again in this wonderful state of South Dakota. I'm so thankful we're able to meet. And this morning, I've been looking forward to this. I will have to say at the outset, I know there's a lot of unrest going on in our country with some of the rioting and some of the issues that we're seeing on the news, if you've been watching the news. And I must add, if you've looked at the bulletin, you've seen the title of today's sermon. The title of today's sermon is Ungodly Disobedience, or excuse me, Godly Disobedience. We don't want to be ungodly in our disobedience, do we? Godly disobedience to ungodly authority. I did not plan to do this sermon after all the disruption that we've got going on in our country, and so you need to know that. I wanted to follow up with what we've been talking about in 1 Peter on a message that relates to when do believers actually disobey authority that might be ungodly? When does a believer do that? In what circumstances does a Christian say, no, I will not obey your authority? And that can be in any area of authority. How do we handle this? We've been looking at 1 Peter and going through the doctrine of submission for a few weeks now, and we've been looking at the importance of submission of God's church to authority in the civil authorities and even in the workplace. And we will move to chapter 3 in a few weeks, and we'll get to submission in marriage with wives to husbands, husbands to Christ, and then the church. The relationship of the congregation to the leadership of the church. But I thought it might be helpful before we kind of move into some of that, those teachings in 1 Peter, if we took some time to kind of work through the issue of what authority does man have over the church? How much authority do they have? And what are the limits of that authority? And how do we disobey in such a way that even though we are disobeying authority, we at the same time are able to honor God? I thought it might be helpful for us to take some time to look at a few passages of scripture this morning, and I thought I was going to get a whole sermon in on this one issue this Sunday. Not going to happen. We're going to follow up with next Sunday. So if the conclusion kind of cuts off short, you'll understand why. We're just going to take some time this morning to kind of look at some key principles on this issue of godly disobedience to ungodly authority from the Word of God, because invariably, the question that always comes up when you're talking about the doctrine of submission is, okay, so does that mean this person can tell me to do whatever they want? And even if they're ungodly, that means I just have to submit to that authority? What do I do if they ask me to do something that in my conscience I cannot do? Or what do I do if I believe what they're asking me to do is wrong? How do I handle a situation like that? And so my goal this morning is that you have a biblical understanding, hopefully by the time you get done with this series on this portion of our study, that you kind of have more scriptures to kind of put in your toolbox of thinking as to when it's okay and when it's not okay to disobey ungodly authority. What the situation is, when does it arise, when can you actually do that, how does that look? Those are the questions that I seek to answer this morning in God's Word. And I do this because I want you to know with certainty, and when I say certainty, I mean the certainty that comes from the authority of God's Word. And I say that emphatically because, beloved, really, truly, that is your only authority of when to disobey. It's not that you get to disobey because you feel like it's the right time to disobey or you just don't feel right. That's not the issue. When we're talking about disobeying authority, I want you to know with certainty from the Word of God when it's okay to do that. And I want you to have the anchor of God's Word and the authority of God Himself to give you the okay in such situations, so that when you do so, you know that you have the favor of God in those situations. Now, before we get into this study, beloved, of godly disobedience to ungodly authority, I want to reiterate the importance, and we must, I'm going to keep going back to this, and there's a good reason for it. I must reiterate the importance of submission to authority. I think if you've been watching the news, you're hearing that my words are somewhat coming true. I said a few weeks ago on the week, Sunday before that, that, you know, we really don't often have to uprise and revolt as Christians because natural man does that naturally. It comes easy to them to do that. The natural inclination of the human heart, unregenerate heart, is to reject authority. Jude 1:8. We, as believers, are to be of the opposite character. We are to be known as people who are submissive. We are to be known as people who are characterized as submissive, obedient, respectful to authority, peaceable people. And I want to reiterate very clearly that Scripture very clearly and explicitly and implicitly teaches this principle. That Christians, as a way of life, are to be submissive to authority. And so when we talk about disobeying authority, I want you to understand that that is not the norm for the believer. That should not be the norm for the believer. And in fact, as I was studying this doctrine this week, I was absolutely overwhelmed by the overwhelming biblical data on the issue of Christians' need to support and submit to authority, even ungodly authority. That is the norm that we find in Scripture for most situations, if not almost all situations, and I say most situations, not every situations, God's people are to be submissive. And that I want to kind of just throw that out there and kind of review for you this importance, because the biblical data for submission to authority is absolutely overwhelming. In fact, the majority of biblical evidence of submission to authority is the issue in Scripture. In fact, the doctrines or the passages that we find in Scripture that verify or actually have God's favor in disobedience to authority are minimal. It's not the norm. And that is a very clear thing that we need to understand. And so we better have good, biblical, valid reasons for a situation that would call us to disobey authority. And I say chapter and verse reasons, the authority of God's Word. And when I say chapter and verse, I'm talking about chapter and verse that is substantiated not by just the verse cherry picking it out, but the context in which that verse is set in. Because I've seen, and as I was studying this week, I saw how some professing Christians have pulled verses, cherry picked it out of the context and used it to support such things as bombing abortion clinics or even potentially killing doctors who practice and do abortions. We have to be very wise on how we approach Scripture, and we need to be very wise when it comes to disobeying authority. We want to have biblical, justifiable reasons to do so. And so what we must understand when it comes to any institution of authority is that God overwhelmingly expects His people to be submissive to all authority. That is very clear in Scripture. We learned this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Just listen to what it says. And by the way, you're going to need to get your Bibles because we're going to move through verses today. We're going to get going, and I look forward to hearing the pages turn or watching the fingers scroll like I do, huh? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, just to remind you, he said this, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, listen, to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors." A very clear command that we looked at in our study of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Every created authority that God has created on this earth, we are to be a people who are known as being submissive to that authority. We should not be known as people who are confrontational, contentious, rebellious to authority. For this, as I said, is what characterizes the lost, Jude 1:8. The lost are characterized as rejecting authority. It comes natural to them. It is easy for the sinful heart to do this. But this is not what we are to be known as Christians. Christians should be known as people who promote peace. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, the word of the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now listen, for they shall be called sons of God. In other words, they're sons of God because they are peacemakers, and they're sons of God because they've been saved by the gospel of peace. And when you're saved by the gospel of peace, you are a person who promotes peace, not discord. And that is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5. I'd like you to turn to Titus chapter 3 and like to look at this real quickly before we get into this when we disobey as to ungodly authority. But turn to Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. I have to say, beloved, of all the passages that I think is overlooked when it comes to the believer's responsibility to submit to authority and what that submission is to look like is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. This is such a clear passage. Notice what it says. Paul writing, he says, remind them, the believers, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Notice the descriptors of this obedience, this submission. Notice, subject to rulers, authorities. There's that word, hupotasso, same word that we looked at in 1 Peter chapter 2, speaks of coming under authority. Hupo, to come underneath, tasso, to set. It's to set yourself underneath someone's authority. Notice, subject to rulers, to be obedient. That's what subjection looks like. It is coming submissively with the heart and an action of obedience. Notice this, ready for every good deed. That's a pretty clear passage. We are to be a people who want to do good to those in authority. We're ready to do good. We're not contentious. We're not rebellious. We're not confrontational people. Look what it says. Maligning no one. The word there is blaspheming, and it means to revile someone. It means to defame someone. It's to speak poorly of someone who is in authority over your life. I want you to notice the next descriptor, peaceable, subject, obedient, maligning no one. You know, I think we need to get that in our brains when we're talking about authority. By the way, to back up to maligning no one, when we think about how we communicate about authority, not saying that we can't disagree with authority, but I think we better be really careful how we discuss that and how we publicize our views of the authority that is over us, especially when we're thinking of Facebook and public media, when we're talking about those authorities. Christians are to be peaceable. Christians are to be the type of people who promote peace. This is not a reine, which is the normal word for peace in the scripture. This is amakus. It's a compound word. Makus means to battle or to fight or to quarrel. And it has the alpha privative, ah, ah, makus. And it literally speaks of Christians who are the exact opposite of that characterization. They are not characterized as people who fight, quarrel, and battle authority. That is a fantastic reminder for us as God's people when it comes to our role with authority. How are you doing with that one? It's a good reminder for us all. Children, teenagers, how are you doing with the authority that your parents have over you in regards to how you handle their authority as well? Very good reminder for us. I want you to notice also what he says there, that Christians are supposed to be gentle, gentle towards authority. The word is epiakes, and it means to be kind, gentle, or a better word, yielding. Yielding. You yield to authority. willingly, graciously, gently. And then notice the last descriptor, showing consideration for all men, literally in the language, outwardly demonstrating, outwardly showing to all people that we are proutes, meek people. That we are a meek people, meekness in the sense of having strength that accommodates to another's weakness or to be considerate of others above self. We're to show that. What a great reminder for us. I share that with you because before we talk about disobedience to authority, we must get our minds wrapped around the biblical mandate that we have in regards to authority as the normative way of the Christian life. These are characteristics that God expects of us when it comes to submission to whatever authority we are under. We've seen this in Titus chapter 3. We've seen it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And neither Peter nor Paul qualify that submission. If you look at Titus, does it say submit or subject yourselves to only godly rulers? Does it say only subject yourselves to Christian rulers? No, it's just a general command. You are to subject yourself to any ruler or any authority. And that is where the rub begins, is it not? Is that not where it becomes difficult for us as believers, the where we struggle? It's very easy, as Peter says, to be submissive to a good and gentle ruler, as he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and following. But it's a whole nother story to have Titus 3 characteristics with an ungodly authority. And that is the issue, is it not? And that is where we as believers, I think, often struggle. And not only believers, but really just people in general. People in general have a really difficult time submitting to this, to an ungodly authority. And that's because sin is the problem. This is where the rub begins, especially for us as believers, because as believers, we understand that there is one fundamental problem with all authority that exists in this life. All earthly authority is fallen authority. It's imperfect authority. It is authority that has been corrupted and tainted by sin. Now, I was sharing the other day and even sharing in our Bible study, you know, I'm not the kind of person who believes in, like, quote unquote, conspiracy theories. I'm not one of those people. Now, does that happen? Yeah, we know those things have happened, like Watergate and things like that. But you know what the conspiracy is? It is sin that runs rampant in every human heart. That's where the conspiracy begins. And that conspiracy is against God Himself. And that is the issue. You see, we as believers understand that it's easy to submit to godly authority. It's easy to submit to even unsaved authority that's gentle and good authority. But whoa, don't ask me to submit to sinful authority. That is a whole nother issue. We understand, though, as believers, that authority is fallen. Authority has been corrupted by sin. Every human authority on this planet has been tainted by sin. And so there are going to be times in that authority where that authority overextends its authority, where it abuses its authority, where it uses its authority for the means of pleasure of self, using that authority to please self or to better self or to better whatever situation that person's authority is, rather than benefit those to who are under that care and that authority, which, by the way, is what all authority is meant to do. And we need to get that straight in our understanding. All authority has been given by God for the benefit of those who are under that authority. What happens with sin in the tainting of that authority is that authority becomes a platform where it is used to better that authority by the selfish ends of using those under its care. Where, for instance, maybe parents exercise their authority over their children in a sinful way only for the betterment of themselves. or where maybe a spouse or a husband uses his authority over his wife only for his own selfish ends and not for the care and the respect of his wife. Or maybe an employer uses his authority over his employees only to make himself rich and give him the power that he wants. That is not the purpose of authority. Or where the government uses its authority over its subjects for the mere purpose of padding the pockets of those who are in that position of authority, or maybe even using that authority to do harm to those citizens, as even history very clearly teaches us throughout human history. This is an issue when it comes to submission to authority. It is the sin that taints that authority. But you know what's really great when you think about this as a footnote? It's so great when we think about being Christians who have come underneath the authority of God Himself. It was even in one of the songs we were singing about coming underneath His love and authority. You see, that's the beautiful thing about the God of the universe, the Creator of all our lives. He is the loving authority of our lives. And His authority exists for our betterment. In fact, His authority was so good that He was willing to give His life up for your life to spare you from an eternal wrath. That's the authority that God exercises over His people. That is what authority should be. That's why we call it a servant authority or a servant leadership. Unfortunately, sin flips this upside down and it goes the other way. And sin can corrupt that authority, and it can corrupt the judgment of those in authority where they abuse their authority, just like what we're seeing and what happened in Minnesota with the death of George Floyd. If you've been watching the news, who recently was killed by a police officer, and all the data and all the issues haven't come out yet. But I will tell you, if you've watched the video on that, that is just really difficult to see. That clearly was an abuse of authority by a police officer, especially when a man is bound and you got your knee on their neck. That, I will tell you, I don't know if you were like me, but when I saw that, that just absolutely tested my sanctification for a moment there. I just wanted to get very angry about that. And I understand why people are angry about that. That is an abuse of authority, clearly. But that, unfortunately, is what sin does. That is what sin does to authority. It corrupts authority. It pollutes it. And sin can corrupt authority so badly, beloved, that it begins to call evil good and good evil, to the point that that government starts to punish those who do what is good and protect those who do what is wrong. That is when Romans 13 is literally flipped upside down. The purpose of government is to protect those who do good and to punish those who do what is evil. And when sin so pollutes authority, we find ourselves in Isaiah 5:20, where God says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That is what sin will do. And this is when it can be very difficult to submit to authority. The corruption that sin brings into that authority. That's when it's very difficult. And that's when we have to really think through our submission. And so before we make a decision, however, to disobey authority, I want you to realize that we need to be very careful in that decision before we decide to disobey authority. And I want to take you to Romans chapter 13, just to kind of put that little seed into your heart to understand this. Before we talk about disobedience, let's talk about obedience. Romans chapter 13, let's go back there. I know we looked at this when we were in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, but I want to go back to this to kind of reiterate this point before we get into disobedience. You see, I think it's really important, beloved, that we establish obedience before we talk about disobedience to authority, because disobedience to authority is a serious thing with God. It really is. Look at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Notice what Paul says. He says, every person is to be in subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority, notice, except from whom? God. All authority exists from whom? God. And then he says this, and those which exist are established by God. He has put them in place. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed, notice what? The ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. What is Paul telling us? He is telling us that God is the one who establishes all authority. You say even wicked authority? Yep, that's right. And we're going to see that pretty soon. Both good and bad, democratic, republican, socialistic, communistic, despot, monarchy, whatever, whatever authority, God is in control of that authority. He's established it. And those which exist are established by God. And notice, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. This is very key. You see what Paul is saying? This is not implicit. This is explicit truth here. This is a very key principle for us. See, what Paul is saying is if you disobey authority, any authority, you disobey whom? God. In other words, you disobey authority, guess what you do? You sin, let's call it sin, against God. And that is a big deal. When we rebel against authority, when we reject authority, we rebel against God. When a child disobeys his parents, it is God that that child is ultimately disobeying. When a wife disobeys the authority of her husband, it is God that she is disobeying. When an employee disobeys their employer, it is God whom they are disobeying. When a student disobeys his or her teacher, it is God that they are disobeying ultimately. And when a citizen disobeys the governing authorities, it is God that they are disobeying. And that is a very important principle that we have to remember, and we cannot take that lightly. You see, I know a lot of Christians who are really serious about sin in their lives. They protect themselves from sexual immorality. They protect themselves from what they listen to or what they watch on TV. They're really careful about maybe how they communicate, but they have no problem with sinning against authority, disobeying authority. It's the same issue. It's a sin issue. Do you want to sin against God? Do you want to bring his displeasure in your life? Then disobey authority that he's established, and you will experience his displeasure. And we see it in the verse. And we saw it last Sunday when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated and you endure it with patience? If you're going to sin against authority, then you can expect difficulty, condemnation. Also, notice what Paul says, verse 5. He kind of like really brings it forward here to these believers. Verse 5, he says, therefore, it is, notice, necessary. It is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, that's the wrath of the government, the authority that you're under, but look it, but also for what? Conscience's sake. Notice, to disobey governing authority is to violate your conscience before God. That is what Paul is saying. And that's a very serious thing. When we look at scripture and we're talking about a believer's role and some of the situations that a person might be in as a believer, it is very important that we do not violate one another's conscience as Christians. And so that's why it's important that we work through our liberties and we're careful how we handle our liberties. And we don't want to bind people's consciences and we don't want to violate their consciences. In fact, it's a very serious thing as we read in other places of scripture. But to disobey governing authorities is to violate your conscience. We have to remember this. And this is why, beloved, this is a really good thought when we're thinking about this. This is why when we are, as believers, that we are careful when we're suggesting to other believers that they should just rebel against authority. You might be telling that Christian to violate their conscience. We got to be careful of this. We want to make sure before we talk about disobedience to authority, we talk about obedience to authority. This is a very important principle to think through when it comes to this issue of disobedience to authority. But that said, there have been times in history, and there will be times, I believe, even in the near future, and this is why I wanted to share this message with you. I believe, I was even sharing with our men, our elders, that you know what? This is an important message for all of us, because I do think as we are watching things unfold in our government and we're seeing some of the executive orders that are coming out and some of the things that we're seeing, I do think that we as Christians are going to come to a point in this country where we're going to have to be very careful and maybe possibly disobey authority. There's going to be times, and there have been times in history, and there are, we're going to see this in the biblical text, of believers who have had to disobey authority. And in fact, to do so was to keep their conscience, not violate it in those situations. This is a very key principle. You may have a time where you may be forced with a situation. Are you going to obey the authority or disobey? And it can be, as a child, parental authority. You might have to disobey spousal authority. You might have to disobey employer authority or governmental authority. It can come in all those areas, and you need to understand when you do that. This is a key principle. We understand that this is difficult because no authority is without sin. And there's going to come times when authority will overstep the bounds of their authority. And they will ask people and believers to do something that would violate their conscience because it would go against God and His Word. And this is another important point that we need to understand when it comes to human authority. All human authority, beloved, is a limited authority. It's a limited authority. No earthly authority has complete authority over all its subjects. The only one who has complete authority over people is the Creator God Himself. He's the only one who has full authority over His creation. Man's authority is a limited authority. It's a delegated authority. And those authority figures, those people in positions of authority, or even that institution of authority, has a limited authority that has been delegated by God to that institution or person. Parental authority, it's a limited authority. Employer authority, it's a limited authority. Governmental authority, limited authority. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Pilate when he was about ready to be crucified in John chapter 19, verses 10 through 11. Just listen to this. Pilate said to him, he said to Jesus, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Really vaunting his power that he had as the ruler over Judea, Israel. And Jesus said to him, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. That's a limited authority. God is the only one who has authority. But by the way, I want you to notice, Pilate was a wicked ruler, and he had authority nonetheless. And we're going to learn, we go through the New Testament next time we gather, that Jesus was submissive to that authority. In fact, you know how submissive he was? To the point of death. So we're going to talk about that. But this is why sometimes it's necessary for earthly authority to be disobeyed, beloved, because it's limited. It's a limited authority, and it, because of the sin nature, it will overreach its bounds of authority that God has given it. And when authority asks people, ungodly authority, asks people to do something that violates God's ultimate authority, it's time to disobey. And that's the issue. That is the key principle. And that is what I want to show you this morning in the Old Testament. So what I want to do this morning is we'll go to look at some key passages in the Old Testament where we see believers disobeying ungodly authority. And then the next time we meet, we'll go into the New Testament. And I will tell you, the New Testament has some really good principles for us to learn from. So what I want to do is have you turn this morning. Let's start in Exodus chapter 1 this morning, and let's look at a passage there. We'll go to Exodus chapter 1. And there are a few other cases that are kind of smattered throughout the Old Testament, but these are kind of the key areas. And those other areas of submission or of disobedience in the Old Testament, they kind of fall in line with some of these other principles that we see this morning. But let's look at Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. It says in verse 8, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph." You remember Joseph was ruling in Egypt at the time and there was blessing on Israel. But a new king arises and this king didn't know who Joseph was. He was a wicked king. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter and hard in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Verse 15, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other named Puah. And he said, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth, see them upon the birth stool. If it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.'" I want you to get the scenario here. King of Egypt is basically asking two Jewish midwives to basically commit infanticide and also commit genocide. Murder against a particular race of people. He's asking them to commit murder. And that is a pretty serious thing to ask these women. But I want you to notice how they responded. Verse 17. It says, "But the midwives," notice, "feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live." And so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them." What did those midwives do? They directly disobeyed a command. And notice what the motivation was. Like we looked at in 1 Peter, notice, they feared God. You see, we talked about last Sunday how the motivation for you to submit to authority is the fear of God. You're doing it out of submission and fear of God. But there are some circumstances that you disobey authority out of fear of God as well. And that was the situation here. Fear of God is what motivated these women to disobey an ungodly authority. Now, some commentators think that the midwives lied to Pharaoh. Some commentators think that they did not lie. They want to preserve the whole lying issue. Is it okay to lie in some situations and not in others? I don't know. You could do that study on your own if you want to. I personally think they lied, to be personally honest with you. And so if that's the case, and what we would learn here is there are some situations, and by the way, this is not the norm. When's the last time you've asked to, by someone to kill someone? Doesn't happen too often, does it? But, you know, somebody breaks in your home, wants to get to your family. You've hid your family. They say, tell us where they are. I would think God would say, okay, you don't have to tell them the truth. You don't even have to tell them. But you do it out of preserving life. Either way, what God's response is important to notice to their disobedience to ungodly authority. Look at verse 20. So God was what? Good to the midwives. There's the favor of God we talked about out of 1 Peter. He was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty because the midwives, here it comes again, they feared God, and he established households for them. There's that motivation for submission to authority, but also disobedience to authority. Fearing God gains the favor of God in those situations. God commends them. He commends them for their disobedience, showing us that disobedience to earthly authority will bring the favor of God in those special scenarios. Very key principle for us to be reminded of. But we have to remember, this is not the norm. This is the abnorm. And this was a very wicked king asking a very wicked thing of these people to do. I want you to turn to another book of scripture, Daniel. But before we get to Daniel, let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. Daniel is a fantastic book, by the way, for us to get our minds around of how we as people, the people of God, should conduct ourselves under pagan authority. Because Daniel was a Jew who was taken captive into Babylon, and he had to live under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, who was a wicked king. But in Jeremiah 29, we get a context of what God wanted his people to do when they were exiles in Babylon. Look at verse 4. Notice what it says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jump down to verse 7. He tells them what to do. Pay attention. Here's what God wants you to do in this situation. And he tells them all. And then he says, verse 7, he says, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. You see what God is doing? This sets the context for going to Daniel. Because see, God judged the nation of Israel because of their disobedience. And he did it through the Babylonians, through Nebuchadnezzar, who was a wicked king. And they would come down and they would ransack Israel, and they would carry off some captives, some Jewish captives, back to Babylon, where they were basically their slaves. And God sets the tone through the prophet Israel and tells those captives what you're going to do. You are going to be submissive. You are going to seek the peace of the city. You are going to seek the peace, because that's what the Lord is asking of his people. And seeking the peace, you will have peace. Boy, what a great principle, is it not? Wouldn't these rioters benefit from such inspired wisdom of God's word? You know how unfortunate it is? I get the anger for the injustice. But looting, stealing, violence, committing crimes, foolishness. In fact, doing harm to the very city in which they live. How sad it is. I saw this news report. This guy was saying, you know, we'll burn one building down. We'll burn another building down, and we'll burn them all down to make the point. And I'm thinking, really? And then guess what? Those businesses will never move back, and you'll have nothing. We know that when cities have riots that take place, the building back of those cities takes decades. Who wants to live there? Who wants to start a business? This is the principle God gave. In the city's peace, you're going to have peace. So be peaceable. But I also want you to notice verse 29, how it says that God caused his people to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. You know, we learn a principle there. We learn that when a people are disobedient to governing authorities, God can do a regime change because of it, like he did with his own people. He judged them, and he put them underneath an ungodly ruler because they were ungodly with godly leadership. Remember Saul, King Saul? The nation's sin when they wanted a leader to rule over them, and they said, like the other nations in 1 Samuel 8, that offended God. God said, okay, I'll give you a ruler, but this ruler is not going to be a good one. And so they got Saul. You see, we have to realize there's a reason why we need to be submissive to authority, because submission to authority is submission to God's authority, and submission to authority brings God's blessing on those people. And that is the key here. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 1 now, and let's just kind of move over to Daniel and see how God instructs and works through some issues with his people in exile. Daniel chapter 1, we'll pick it up at verse 3. Now we're running out of time, so I'm going to have to fly. But Daniel 1, verse 3 through 5, unless you want to go all afternoon, we could do this all afternoon. We could be like Israel when they came out of the land. They stood and preached the word for 4 to 8 hours. You know what it says? It says the people listen intently. Wake up, Jeff. What are you doing? I was kidding. Just kidding, brother. Yes, falling over dead. I can't raise you back up. Yep. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Notice what it says. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths, which would include Daniel, in whom there was no defect, who were good looking. Boy, I know I would be out of that one. I wouldn't get pulled in for that one. Good looking, showing intelligent. Oh, I'm out there too. In every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, and who had an ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them, notice, a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Verse 5 was a problem for Daniel, because the king had appointed for these Jews, these youths, to eat his food, which would include things that were not kosher, and drink wine, which for the Chaldeans would be strong wine. These are things that a Jewish person like Daniel would not be able to partake in, because it would really violate his conscience. What would Daniel do in a situation like this? Would he revolt? Would he be contentious? Would he get in the face of the officials and say, I'm not doing that, I'm going to honor my God? How would he handle a situation like this? Daniel doesn't want to dishonor God, but he doesn't want to dishonor the king either. And I don't believe he doesn't want to dishonor the king because he's worried about his life. We'll see why. He was a bold, courageous, by the way, teenager. He was like 15 to 18, somewhere in that age bracket, which, by the way, shows us that we don't need to dumb things down for teenagers when it comes to following Christ. Daniel was a better leader than the elders of Israel. Don't tell me that teenagers, we need to dumb down the curriculum and entertain them so they can follow God. That's not the case. This right here is a man who is uncompromising in his approach to his walk with God. And notice what he does. Notice what he does. Verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. And so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. You know what he's doing? He's pleading with authority. He's saying, look, I'm going to appeal to this authority. I'm going to ask for grace in this time to allow me to not partake in this. I don't want to defile myself, but I don't want to dishonor the authority that's over me. And so there's a great principle there. When things, as the government exercises their authority, and maybe it's going to violate our conscience, the first thing we should do is appeal by peaceful measures. We take peaceful measures. We don't riot. We don't loot. We don't burn buildings. We don't get contentious and rebellious. We appeal. Notice what it says, verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commanders and officials. Now that's what you want. We want favor. Verse 10, and the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid that my lord, the king who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age, then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. You know what that means? Daniel's appeal, his first appeal, was rejected. It was rejected. It was the commander of the officials who heard the appeal and said, I'm not doing it because it could cost me my head. That's often how authority thinks. It's all about themselves. But Daniel, what does he do? He continues appealing. Notice verse 11. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel. This is another official. This is not the commander. This is the overseer that the commander had put over them. He appeals to this person. Verse 12, and Daniel said, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food and deal with your servants according to what you see. That gives you understanding there were some that were compromising the principle, not Daniel. So look at verse 14. He listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. 10 days. God graced Daniel, gave him favor. And at the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better than they were better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine which they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. That's a great principle when it comes to disobeying authority. Before we go off and get contentious, maybe we ought to first seek the favor of God and then appeal to those in authority to possibly be gracious with us in a situation like Daniel. You see, I have to believe that the reason why it was granted to Daniel was because of his godliness. His godliness, his gentleness, his wisdom, his submissive demeanor. Daniel knew what Jeremiah had said. They were to be submissive in all aspects of authority. In fact, he's even called a servant of the king. He calls himself a servant of the king, verse 12. It was Daniel's godliness that God granted the favor. And it wasn't just godliness. I don't believe just godliness because he wasn't going to defile himself with food. He was going to observe the dietary laws. I don't think that's the only reason why it was granted to him. Truly, no doubt it was. But see, godliness isn't just about one aspect of God's word. It's the whole of the life of a person. It's the attitude. It's the speech. It's the conduct toward authority. I mean, ask yourselves the questions as parents. When your children come to you with respect and honor of your authority, how does it help you in granting favor in those situations? When they come disrespectful, how does that help you? How does it help them, I should say, right? We cannot think we have the favor of God if we obey one area of godliness and neglect all the others. Daniel was a godly man. Now, we don't know what Daniel would have done had this request been denied him. We don't know. But I like to think that Daniel probably would have disobeyed. And it probably would have cost him some serious suffering. It may have cost him his life. But Daniel feared God more than man. And God gave him favor. And this brought God's favor in his life. But it's interesting that he didn't have to lose his head over dietary laws. I find that interesting. He didn't suffer for that. And it's interesting because, you know, we come to the New Testament and the dietary laws are abrogated in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, to unite the body into one, Jew and Gentile into one. All those dietary laws are gone. They're not in force. God knew that, and And God was gracious with Daniel. There's no reason for Daniel to lose his head over food. And God was gracious. Let's look at another passage, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. We kind of get the context of what's going on here. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits. That would be about 90 feet tall, about an 8-story building tall. And its width was 6 cubits, which would be about 9 feet wide. It's about a 90 foot tall by 9 foot wide image statue. And he set it up on the plain in Dura in the province. Now, where did Nebuchadnezzar get this idea? Well, he got it from Daniel chapter 2, where he had a dream. And God had revealed the dream to Daniel, and Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar's rule over the Gentile kingdoms, and that went to Nebuchadnezzar's head, and he became proud, and he wanted to erect this golden image that effectively would just lead to the worship of himself as ruler. And so there's this image that is erected. And Nebuchadnezzar enacts authority to make everyone worship it. Look, verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, and the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the rulers of the province were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This is a big deal. You know what he's basically doing? Nebuchadnezzar's bringing all the authority of the land and he's unilaterally saying, you're going to worship this image in honor of me. Verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the music, notice, all the peoples, nations, and every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. That's a big deal. Everyone's there. Music's there. It's playing. And the people bow down, like he said. This was a problem for the Jews. The Jews are commanded in Exodus 20, verse 3, that they shall have no other gods before them. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above earth and beneath or in the water and underneath the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. That was the command from Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, and that presented a big problem for those Jews in that time. And it says that there were some people who didn't bow down. Notice verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Why were they brought? Because they wouldn't worship the image. They were going to worship God above Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 15. The threat comes. If you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands is what Nebuchadnezzar told them. That's a dilemma. Worship me, worship the image, or worship God. Worship God, you die. Worship me, you live. What are you going to do? Time to disobey, is it not? And you know what? Christians in the past have been faced with that issue. In Rome, Christians in Rome, they were brought before the emperor and said, deny Christ, worship the emperor, and live. Worship Christ, deny the emperor, you die in the Colosseum. And many Christians did. This is when we disobey. clear violation of Scripture. We worship the Lord our God and Him alone. And anyone who tries to make us or keep us from doing that, that is when we have to disobey respectfully with grace. Well, we're out of time. I'm going to stop here. I'm bummed, but I will. I'll stop here. We'll come back to Daniel and then we'll move back into the New Testament. But what's some great principles that we learn here, beloved? Let me just recap for you. Obedience should be the norm.